Well, if you have your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. It's in the program. And then if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have your own, there's a burgundy Bible in front of you. And Galatians 5 is on page 974. Okay? Now, I started off there with the Declaration of Independence, one of the most important documents in the history of the world. To put it in perspective, I think we look at it now and we think, oh, that's kind of neat that they wrote a letter and they sent it off to England. But if you can put it in perspective, it'd pretty much be the equivalent of if Tennessee decided to secede from USA and we took whatever resources we had in Tennessee and believed that we could get free from the power of the whole United States. Because Great Britain had so much more power than the United States. They had greater fleets, they had greater armies. And so the idea that we could secede from them was shocking to them, that we would even think about that. And so as they wrote this declaration, 56 individuals signed it, and as they did, at that point, they chose to limit their freedom. And they chose to limit their freedom because they were putting their name in public saying, we stand for these things. And one of the most important things was that each man and woman was given the right of freedom from God himself. And so we take that for granted today. I've traveled around the world. I've been to a lot of countries where they have no perspective that each individual has the right to personal freedoms, where the government is the controlling factor, and those that are there have to obey in every way whatever the government sets up. So this idea of freedom, where does it come from? They said it comes from our Creator. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. I would say to you that it is Christ who has given us freedom. Freedom to live a life to the fullest. Freedom to love God, love people, and impact the world. Now the men that signed the Declaration of Independence, they risk a lot. Out of the 56, 17 of them lost their lands and their properties. Of the 56, 9 did not even live to the point where we became a country. 5 were imprisoned during the war because of the war, and 12 went into battle. And so of those 56, they weren't just signing a piece of paper saying, hope this works out. They were all in. And for each one of us today, that's my hope for us, is that we'll go all in for the Lord. That we will use our freedom that God has given us to serve those around us, to love those around us. So that's my hope and my prayer today. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, and let's go all the way through verse 4. He says this. He says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied again in slavery to the law. I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. If you have your listening guide, the very first thing is that Christ will truly set us free. Now, here's what's going on in this passage. These folks have come to faith in Christ, and they are walking with Christ, and then someone comes along, and they call them Judaizers. They were Jewish Christians that had maybe possibly embraced Christ, but then decided they don't need to just have Jesus. They need to have Jesus plus the Jewish law. So they had the both and. And they were trying to keep all the laws of the Jewish faith and call Christ as Messiah. And what was happening was as they're going into these Gentile cities, whether it be Corinth or Galatia, they're going into these cities and they're wanting these new Christians to adopt these Jewish traditions and Jewish rules. And one of those rules was circumcision. Now, circumcision, if you're 8 days old, may not be a big deal. But if you're 20, 30, 40, or 50, it gets to be a point of contention if they're asking you to join the church and that's part of you signing your name on the line, right? And it wasn't just circumcision, but they wanted to adopt all the Jewish rules. And Paul's saying, listen, if you do that, then you're depending upon the law to give you freedom instead of Jesus. And the whole intention of Christ was to set us free that we might have a relationship with God and not be set by legalism. Now, legalism today still kills and destroys our joy. It kills the joy of those who follow Christ because it begins to tell you that you have to do these 17 things or these 30 things or whatever things you want to label as what you have to do for God to love you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a legalistic church. I've been around them. I've been a part of a few that had certain standards that they themselves had set up. Maybe it's the length of hair. Maybe it's the clothes that you wear. Maybe it's what you're allowed to do on Sunday. I had one friend, and she was telling me of the church she was in that they wouldn't allow the women to wear pants. And she said it was so bad that they would do spot checks. They would literally go into people and knock on their homes and ask if you're wearing pants even at home. I thought she was joking at first. She's like, oh, no. She said they wanted to make sure that you're keeping their rules all the time. Had another friend of mine, he loved to play the guitar, very gifted. And he came and he played and led worship for us here at the River early on from time to time. And I asked him, I said, well, did you play growing up in church? He's like, oh, no. He said, my home church didn't allow me to play that instrument in church. They didn't believe that was of God. I was like, really? I said, man, I'm sorry for that. I said, what are you doing? You know, what else do you do? He said, well, I go down to Nashville some weekends and I play in bars and I'm trying to get into the country music scene. I said, well, that must really tear your family up if they don't want you playing your guitar in church. Surely they're upset about you playing in bars. He's like, oh, no, they're fine with that. They want to see me make it big. And I was like, you mean they're okay with you playing in bars but not in the church? He's like, yeah. I was like, what part of that makes any sense? God gives you gifts to be used for his glory. Well, and then had another friend of mine that he wouldn't eat out on Sundays. And it was his conviction that by eating out on Sundays, he was hindering others from going to church because they had to work to prepare his food. I was like, well, that's fine. That's noble. I said, but do you also not get gas on Sundays? He's like, well, only if I need it. I said, well, I need to eat. I'm just saying. I mean, I was like, so do you, you know, then you go to, well, do you refuse to receive the newspaper on Sundays? I mean, do they deliver you a newspaper on Sundays? Well, of course. And if you get sick and you need to go to the doctor, do you go to the hospital on Sundays or you wait till Monday? You see what I'm saying? Legalism, you start chasing it down and it doesn't hold water. Okay? The relationship with God is what holds water. That's what changes us from the inside out, not the legalism. And I was talking to somebody else who had grown up a Jew, and he was explaining to me these Jewish laws. And so in the old time Jewish laws, you could light a fire before the Sabbath day and keep it going all throughout the Sabbath day. But if it went out, you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath day. So you could maintain it, but you couldn't light it. That was a rule that one of the rabbis had set up at some time. And so they applied that to the rule with the television set. Their rule was you couldn't turn the TV on or off, and you couldn't change the channel on the Sabbath day. So he said what his family did was they went and bought like 5 TVs, and they would set each one of them to a different channel to whatever they wanted to watch the next day. And they would turn them on the night before and leave them on all night so on the Sabbath day they could watch what they wanted to watch. Do you think it's getting a little legalistic? So my question is that what you want? Do you want legalism or do you want freedom? I want freedom. I want the freedom that Jesus has offered us. I want this freedom that he talks about where we are free to know the will of God in our prayer time and through the word of God. And we're not trying to write rules. I have no desire to write rules for you guys on what you should wear, how you should where you should go. You know, there's a lot of stuff we could talk about. You know, are you allowed to watch these kind of movies or those kind of movies? Or are you allowed to have Netflix or cable TV or go play pool in the billiard room? I mean, we could come up with so many rules. And you know what it would do? It would kill everybody's faith. Because Jesus came to set us free from that. He came to set us free to know him and then to have the Holy Spirit reveal to us what his best plan is. Well, he didn't just come to set us free from rules. He also came to give us freedom. That's the second thing. To give us freedom. And in giving us freedom, we should then begin to choose slavery. What do I mean by that? We should choose to live in such a way that is honoring of God and thinks of others before ourselves. Flip over, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're in Galatians, hold that place because we're going to come back to it in a minute. But then we're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians 9, starting in 19. Now, in this passage, Paul is telling the folks, hey, look, I am free, but I choose to limit my freedom for the sake of others. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Page 954 of the Burgundy Bible, he says this. He says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I'm not subject to that law. I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. So Paul's basically saying this, listen, other people had their rules, and when I was with them, I didn't try to argue with them over their rules. I just chose to listen, to be a part, so that I could have a voice to reach them for Christ. There are some things that you need to limit your life on in order to help others hear about Christ. When I think of this, I think probably the most about mission trips. Because when we go on mission trips around the world, different areas have different cultures. It amazes me that some of the hottest places in the world are the ones that have rules against shorts. You go to Mexico or Cuba, they tell us when we go down there, they don't want you wearing shorts. It's not acceptable for grown men to wear shorts. We wear pants. Unless you're in the tourist area and you're looked at as a tourist. But if you're going to do ministry, they want you to wear full pants. Man, same way in the Philippines. And I tell you, I burnt up. I was like, it was bad enough I wasn't used to that kind of weather anyway, but then having to wear pants the whole day, it just burnt me up. But in order to reach the people there, I followed the request of the church that was there. Does that make sense? It wasn't worth the time and the energy for me to argue with them that there's no women in the world that are going to stumble over my bird legs. You know, that was not going to cause any woman to lust after my bird legs. So it wasn't worth the conversation. It was more important that I chose to limit my freedom while I was there to listen so that I could reach more people for Jesus. Now, there was one point where I didn't listen, and I should have, and I had to pay for it. I was a single man. I was 21 years old. I was in the Philippines, and I was trying to share the good news of Jesus with everybody that I could. And one of the rules that they had when we came, they said, listen, we don't want you to be alone in any way with a woman. You know, it doesn't look good in our culture, so we don't allow that. I was like, okay, that's fair. So I was following that, and then one night, myself and a guy named Toy, that was what he went by, Toy, and his sister, we were all talking at their house. Toy was about 17, she was about 19, and we're talking, I'm talking to him about the Lord, and then all of a sudden, Toy just got up and left, and I thought he was coming back soon. I thought he was just going to his room to get something, but he didn't come back for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15. And I started thinking, uh-oh, maybe I should leave. Maybe I should honor their culture and not stay in this situation. And I thought, you know what? It's not that big a deal. They'll get over it. What's the big worry? So I stayed probably another hour, kept talking to her. And, you know, I thought everything was great. I left. Next morning, knock at the door. It's her dad. He calls the pastor over because I was living with the pastor. They have a conversation in Tagalog. I knew nothing of what he was saying. After he left, the pastor said, oh, Brother Steve, it's very bad. He said, "Were you alone with his daughter last night?" I said, "Well, you know, not at first. Her brother was there." And he said, "But were you alone with her?" I was like, "Well, maybe just for a little while, like an hour." He's like, "Oh, Brother Steve, I told you, don't do that." I said, "Well, I know." He said, "You don't understand. I told you it is our culture." I said, "Yes, I know." He said, "No, Brother Steve, you have to marry her." I said, "What?" He said, "Brother Steve, you have been alone with a woman that is unmarried. You must marry her now." I was like, "No, no." So, of course, in my thought, my first thing is run. You know, where's the nearest bus, whatever. I said, "What do I do, Pastor?" He said, "Well, he went to get the constable, the police, and they will be back here, and you'll have to go with them." I said, "Really?" He said, "Oh, this is very bad, Brother Steve. We better pray. We better pray. You better pray. You go to your room, you pray." I prayed. Let me tell you what. I think that heaven came down. I was like, "Dear God, what have I done?" And I prayed, and the guy came back. They had another conversation in Tagalog, and I didn't know what they said. And the other guy left kind of angry. I was like, "So what's the story?" He said, "Well, he came back to again say that you must marry his daughter." I said, "Well, what does that mean? What did you say?" He said, "I told him he was crazy. We don't do that anymore." I said, "But you told me earlier." He said, "Yeah, I was just pulling your leg." I said, "Are you serious?" He said, yeah, that's no big deal. He had me sweating for 4 hours. And he basically said, "You shouldn't do that, but this man was just trying to force you to marry his daughter." And he said, "He knows that, I know that, and I told him that," and he left. But he had my goat, let me tell you what. So for us, we have freedoms, but we're called to limit those freedoms for the sake of others from time to time. We're called to limit the things that maybe we could handle that others couldn't. I may have different standards than you do on what I watch, what I say, what I do. You may have different standards than me on what you watch and you say and you do. We will all stand before God and give an account of ourselves before Him for the way that we live our lives. But this freedom that we have is not freedom to do whatever we choose. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 13. So the natural thought can be, if Jesus has given you this freedom, then just go live any way you want to. The natural thought, the sinful thought is, hey, God's given me freedom. I had this friend of mine that I was in high school with, great guy, started going pretty wild in high school, and his dad was a deacon in the church, so he made him come to church every Sunday morning, even though he didn't want to be there. And I asked him one day, I said, "Carrie," I said, "how do you deal with the fact that you're going out on Friday and Saturday night and getting drunk and doing all this that you're doing, and then you're showing up on Sunday morning?" And his words sent chills in my spine. He said, "Well, Steve, I've prayed the prayer. I got saved, so God's got to forgive me." And I was like, wow, that's scary. I don't want to tell God he has to do anything. You know what I'm saying? Now, would God forgive him if he genuinely repented? Of course. But we don't live a life the way we want to live, doing whatever we want to do, saying whatever we want to say, living however recklessly we want to live, and then say, well, God's got to fix it anyway. We are called to live a righteous life. Here's what he says in Galatians 5. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring each other, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." If you got your Bible open, underline that one. That really is the key. So let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. It says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your own good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And then he gives us a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a list of things that are sinful according to Scripture. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he's trying to help them understand our freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. It's freedom to live a life that is different than the world. I want to introduce you to two friends of mine, Jim and Luke. We're going to do an interview with them today. Jim is our youth pastor here, and Luke is one of our students. And God has done some amazing things in each of their lives, and I wanted you to hear some of their story. And so thanks, guys, for being willing to get up here with us. Appreciate it.
Absolutely.
Are you excited? You're not scared?
No, sir.
I know you're not. You ready? A little bit? Thanks for being honest. Somebody's not. Didn't I just preak on that about honesty? I know. Jim's been doing this long enough. He's ready. Luke, it's been fun to watch what God's done in your life. And you share with me this morning about the freedom he's given you in Christ. Share with us what that freedom looks like and what God's done.
So I actually didn't grow up a Christian. I grew up believing that there was a God, but I didn't know who that was, and I didn't know his character. But what Jesus really like set me free from was this longing for exception and genuine love and purpose. Those are the things that I always sought after, but I didn't know where to find them. And growing up, I always looked for them in the wrong places. It was always things of this world that infatuated me that I would look for those things, and I would look for acceptance in. And fast forward to my junior year of high school, I thought I had found everything.
How's that? How did you find everything?
Well, I thought I had.
Okay.
At the time, I thought things were, you know, as they should be. I had a girlfriend. I was a varsity baseball player. I had a group of friends. They kind of liked me. I kind of liked them. It kind of worked. But there was still something missing, and I didn't know what it was. And I'm so thankful for that group of friends because one of them actually invited me to church. Now it was a Wednesday night game night. It wasn't like a Sunday morning, probably because he would have never thought that I would be in church on Sunday morning at that time, let alone speaking on stage. But
so he invited you to game night here, and you came. And what happened? Good games or what?
Really good games. Anyways,
who was it?
Jack Wiggins.
Oh, Jack Wiggins. Cool.
I think you're over there somewhere. So I came to church that night, and immediately I could tell that there was something different about these people. They were different than anybody I had ever met, and like the love that they showed me was genuine, and they accepted me for who I was, where I was at, and it was those qualities in them that really sparked an interest in me. I wanted to know why they did what they did, and I wanted to know why they loved me like that. Mm-hmm. So I kept coming back, and around that time, I felt this uneasiness, this lack of peace with where I was at. So I actually ended up dropping everything to pursue this. I broke up with my current girlfriend. I quit the baseball team my junior year of high school. I didn't play my senior year, which, if you grew up here, you know, is like sacrilegious. I just dropped everything, and I had this single-minded pursuit of these characteristics. And what I didn't realize then was I was pursuing the characteristics of Jesus rather than the characteristics of the people themselves. And reflecting back now, I realize that that was God pursuing me through other people. And I'm so thankful for that.
Awesome. Jim, how about you? You've been saved how long?
27 years.
All right. And I know that you're one of those folks that Luke saw that life in. Is that right, Luke?
Correct.
Okay. And how is it that you carry this freedom in Christ? Because I see that in you, Jim. That's something that God's really given you. You have this freedom to love him and to pursue him with everything. And people around you see that. And yet you've been a believer for 27 years. How do you keep that going?
Well, you know, early on, I was a little bit like the guy you talked about that was just there and, you know, had to get out of sin free card or whatever. You know, I was in church, but I really never had surrendered my life to God. And so the things that I thought were going to set me free, there's a period in my life. You know, if you grow up in a religious atmosphere, there's things you think you're missing out on, whatever that is, whether it's drinking, drugs, you know, whatever that is. And so, you know, I had a period where I pursued those things, but those things, what do? They really cause you more bondage, you know, when you're in those things. The things that you think are going to set you free wrap you up, and they steal that joy, that freedom that we have in Christ. And so after I gave my life to Christ, a verse that he kind of put on my heart to help me stay focused was Psalm 16:11. It says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so, you know, there's going to be times when we're tempted to do what you're talking about, where we're trying to please people, jump through their hoops, and that can really help cause us to be defeated, and it can affect us over the course of our life. I was reminded as I was listening to your message about a couple that I've known most of my life that were close. I was close to them all of my life, and as I saw them, they were very, very, very religious people, but it seemed like to a degree in their life as they pursued more pleasing people and the church, you know, culture, that they lost that joy, you know, because it was some legalism was taking hold over a period of time. And it really hit me when I saw a photo of them when they were early on, when they were young Christians. There was a photo of them as a couple, and it was black and white. And I mean, they looked so happy. And I was like, whoa, you know, what happened? I mean, that's what happened. They lost their joy over a period of time because the enemy stole it from them. We get focused on other people and jumping through their hoops and doing what they want us to do. And so that's been important to me, to try to please God instead of others, you know, and to maintain that joy. The enemy, what's he want to do? He wants to discourage us. He wants us to be bound up by other people's laws or ideas of what's spiritual. But if we'll, like that verse says, in your presence, if we're staying in his presence and we're seeking him, we're going to know what pleases him. We're going to be in a good relationship with him and be able to stay free instead of getting beat down.
Amen. Amen. Well, Luke, how about for you? As you pursue God with everything, how's the journey been? Now that you've given your life to Christ, is there freedom?
Yes, there is freedom, but in that, it's not that it didn't make life easy. Mm. It's not like everything automatically became like, you know,
perfect.
Yeah, it's so much more worthwhile, and there's so much joy and freedom and like genuine acceptance in God's love.
Yeah,
and like, what I would say is, grace is free, yes, but grace isn't cheap.
Amen. Amen. Jim, what would you say to everybody they've been a believer for 20 years and maybe they're not experiencing that joy and that freedom at this point? What would you say to them?
Well, I mean, I'm not saying that we're going to always just feel great about everything we're dealing with, but I'm just reading through Acts and seeing how the apostles, when they were getting beaten, you know, they were singing and praising God. Those guys had to be in that right relationship with him, close, enjoying fellowship and knowing that their lives are pleasing to God, you know, rather than people. And so it's, you know, that helps me to keep my joy in place, you know, and to not give Satan any more satisfaction than I've given him a whole lot of my life. I don't want to give him that satisfaction.
Amen.
Jim blew it again, you know.
Yeah.
I want to be following the Spirit like you were talking about earlier and knowing I'm pleasing him and making a difference, you know, for eternity.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Well done. Good job, Luke. Good job, bro. It's been fun watching Luke grow And Jim, it's fun watching Jim. If you're around Jim, he's like the Energizer Bunny. He just never stops. His passion for the Lord and for young people is continuous and it's contagious. And I want you to know that what Luke said is so good. I'm not offering you an easy life, okay? The Word of God is not offering you an easy life. It's offering you the full life, a life full of joy and hope when there seems to be nothing available. That's what the Lord wants to offer to us. I want to close with this, if you got your listening guide. The last thing is turn to Christ and let the Holy Spirit produce in you the good life. Verse 22 of chapter 5 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Is that not what we truly desire for the good life? Love in our families and with our relationships. Joy in each day despite the trials. Peace to be able to walk through the difficult times and know that God's still in control. Patience not to run ahead and try to make it happen. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things that the Holy Spirit wants to offer us. But we have to give our lives over to Him completely. I'm going to ask you if you would to bow your head. And as you're here today, I don't believe you're here by accident. Some of you are here and you may have only caught the last two-thirds of the sermon because you had to get around the accident that was down at the bottom of the hill. Others of you, you came with a friend, kind of like Luke was saying. You may have came just to meet somebody that's a friend of yours or... And as you're here, you're hearing words that are true. Words about love and hope and joy. And God wants that for all of us. I believe that with all my heart. He wants to rescue us and forgive us, but we have to give our lives to Him. We have to turn our lives to Christ. The first words Jesus preached in Matthew 4:17 were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We have to repent. We have to turn away from the sin and reject it and choose a life of relationship with God and righteousness. So for some of you today, you need to ask God's forgiveness for trying to measure up all the time and trying to live good enough to earn His love, because that's not the way He operates. For others of you today, you need to ask forgiveness for taking advantage of His grace and living a life of impurity and sexual immorality and anger and envy, whatever else it may be, because you've chosen to live that way and you know that God's not for it. And you need to turn away from that today. And others, you may be here and you've never given your life to Jesus. And today's the day you need to step across that line. If God's speaking to your heart about that, then pray this prayer to the Lord. From your heart, pray it to Him and mean it. But you can also pray it quietly to yourselves along with me. Dear God, today I want to give You my whole life. Today I confess You as my Savior and King. Please forgive me for my past. And I want to be in relationship with You. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.